Encourage you to open it to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's found on page 1175 of the Bibles in the seats, the blue Bibles. And as you're turning there, just want to share with you something that I got this week. It was a forwarded email that came to me, and I thought it did a good job of really summarizing where we're at as we approach the election and the perspective that we should have as believers in the midst of that. So I just read this part of the email. It says, just 2 weeks until the election and the rest of our lives to live with the results. I want to encourage you to make sure that you have no regrets, knowing regardless of the outcome, that you did everything you could to make a difference for Christ, our country, and future generations. We all have different connections, gifts, aptitudes, and personalities. As for me, I feel called to do all I can to call Christians to prayer for our nation and to do whatever I can to encourage every pastor I can reach to call their people to pray and to vote. Goes down to say, God may well call you to do or to do be doing something else. Inquire of him. My point is that regardless of election results, I want each of us and all of us to look back with no regrets, knowing we did everything God called us to do. I hope we might strive to use our own spheres of influence in these days, and of course, most importantly, pray as never before, so that we do not look back with any regret, no matter the way things go. I thought, you know, with that being said, the importance of prayer is critical and paramount. So I do want to invite the congregation next Sunday to pray. We're going to be up in the chapel at 9 o'clock. So we are encouraging people to come pray for our country, for the election, for things that are going on in our hearts and our minds. And we're also talking about having an opportunity after the service to pray as well for the election. You may not be aware of this, but this is an election site. We are election location. So we have votes that are being casted right down the hallway. And so if possible, we're going to be in that room praying, hopefully after the service as well. And so I just encourage you this week to be in prayer for that. I know we have been, but it's very important that we do. So let's look at this time to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we just ask that you would, Lord, open our eyes to the truths of your word. Lord, open our eyes to what is going on around us so that we may be able to pray for our country, for just where we're headed. And Lord, we're thankful that in the midst of all that's going on, you are sovereign, that you are in control, that we can look to you in the midst of that. And so we pray, Lord, that during this time that we would rest in you, that we would lay all of our anxieties and fears and anything that we have in front of you, and know, Lord, that we can trust you with the results. And so, Lord, we do entrust this whole situation to you. We pray that you would give us eyes to see, Lord, what your word has for us today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So if you have your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm going to read the first 5 verses, and then we're going to look at those verses this morning. Starting in verse 1, where Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and are gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? If you are just joining us, as we've been going through 2 Thessalonians, it says, now we request you. That we is really referring to the Apostle Paul, the main writer of the book of Thessalonians, but also those that were along with him, Silas and Timothy, who planted this church in Thessalonica about a year prior. And it's interesting here, the things that Paul, Timothy, and Silas were teaching that church. These were relatively young Christians. You know, it's like, well, they're young Christians. Shouldn't they just focus on the love of God? And, you know, let's go to, you know, the book of John and talk about, you know, encounters with Jesus. And let's just talk about those things. But no, he was actually talking about very profound, deep concepts of Bible prophecy and end times. And I think it's important for us also as the church to be able to look at the Bible and be equipped and to know what the Bible says about future and end times so that we can know how to pray, so that we can also discern the times in which we live in. And I think right now in our culture, that's what many people are trying to do. Many believers are trying to look around and say, what's actually happening here? How do these things fall into play with end times? Are there any end times implications? What we have to recognize before we get into that is notice what Paul calls them, brethren. He calls them brethren. And that might seem insignificant, but I think what we need to recognize, some of your translations might say brothers and sisters, that what he's doing as he writes this is he's showing care and concern for the body of Christ. These are brothers and sisters in the Lord, and he's sharing the truth with them. And in fact, he uses that term frequently in his writings to the churches. It really shows a personal care. And in fact, in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 28 times he uses that term, brethren. He cares for these people. And so how do these church leaders show that they care? Well, they point them to the truth. They're committed to the biblical truth. And they're realizing and recognizing that there's only one cure when believers are led astray. And that's pointing them back to the truth. And the subject that they're going to be addressing here is the return of Jesus and our being gathered together to him. And this subject of the end times has caused lots of confusion. There are many terms that are out there that maybe you've heard of and thought about. In fact, if you've watched the Left Behind series, and if you've read some of the books, some of these concepts can be found in there. Terms like the rapture, the tribulation, the Antichrist, the day of the Lord, the millennium. And in the first five verses in this chapter, we have a few of those end time terms. There's a reference to the coming of the Lord Jesus and our gathering to him, a reference to the day of the Lord, a reference to the apostasy, and a reference to the man of lawlessness. You know, why is all this important? I mean, we all believe that Jesus is coming again. So the question then is, what are we waiting for? Because it's very easy to get alarmed and anxious or shaken. And I think these first five verses give us a few reminders, some things to keep in mind as we think about the end times. And the chapter actually begins kind of the body of the letter, the main thing that was to be covered. So let's look back again at verse 1 and 2. It says, now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Now, the question that many people ask when they read these verses is, is the coming of the Lord Jesus in verse 1 and the day of the Lord in verse 2 the same event? Or is it two events? That's a big question. If we had a Sunday school class or a seminar, we would go through probably each of the different scenarios. Here's the different viewpoints. We talk about the different positions. For our purposes, what I'd like to do is stick with some of the principles first that we find. And they're critical for us to implement. I spent some time this week just looking through this book, which is The Meaning of the Millennium. The Meaning of the Millennium. The millennium is spoken of in Revelation chapter 20. It's talked about a 1,000-year period of time. And many people, that has split the church over the definition of what does the millennium mean. Is it a literal 1,000-year period, or is it spiritualized as just a long period of time? And this book, you can see how thick it is, just addresses that millennium and what it could mean. So there's lots of debate on this. And I think what for our purposes, what we want to look at is some of the main principles. And then actually, we're going to look specifically next week at the Antichrist. What the Bible says about the Antichrist, because it's that needs to be basically one time that we cover that in general. But we have to recognize here that this is, and if you're interested in this, this is a good book to look through. It does tell you the different views. And I have another chart that's really good. It says the end of the world as we know it, views of the end times, which lays out some of the main views of what's going to happen. I remember actually when I was candidating at Lafayette Church, and I was sitting around with the elders, and they're asking me different questions, and they're like, well, what do you believe about the end times? What's your view? And I'm thinking to myself, okay, where do I go here with this? And I just said, I believe that Jesus is coming back again. And they all kind of laughed, because it's just that whole concept is just like, there's so many different views on it. I guess that's my point. And the main thing is to recognize that Jesus is coming back again. In light of that, let's look at this. Let's look at these reminders. Here's the first reminder. Check your sources against the truth of Scripture. Check your sources against the truth of Scripture. And this is exactly what was going on here. Because these people there were false teachers that were spreading lies. Notice the variety of ways in which the false statements were coming to them. By a spirit, by a message, or by a letter. It didn't take long for the false teaching to creep into the church. In fact, many people think that 2 Thessalonians was written only 3 months after 1 Thessalonians. So after Paul had distributed this letter to them, they had learned about the coming of Christ and the day of the Lord. There were people that were coming in to the church and teaching things contrary. And I came across this quote by Burke Parsons. He said, the greatest threat to Orthodox Christianity is not other religions, but false teachers who creep into the church unnoticed. In fact, Peter actually dedicates an entire chapter, 2 Peter 2, to the concept of false teachers. And he actually equates them to this idea of wells without water, really offering an empty hope. And that's really what false teachers are out there doing. I saw someone that was wearing a t-shirt recently, and the t-shirt said this, God told me so, better be followed by chapter and verse. God told me so, better be followed by chapter and verse. What that means is, that there's a lot of people out there saying, well, God revealed this to me and said this to me. The question is, does what they said correspond with what Scripture says? And if even my son this morning said, yeah, somebody said this about angels. And I said, well, you know what you need to ask them? Is you need to ask them, where in the Bible does it say this? Not just that they think that it says it, but where in the Bible does it say it? See, we had to check our sources against the truth of Scripture. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, "Now the Spirit says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." You see, what was happening is these Thessalonians, according to verse 2, were quickly shaken from their composure. They were disturbed. Why? Because they were listening to these false teachers instead of remembering what Paul, Timothy, and Silas had been teaching them. See, they had believed that the day of the Lord had already come. And the teaching that was being taught would have been a denial of the outline or whatever Paul had presented in 1 Thessalonians. And some of the things that they should have been able to recognize is that Paul would not contradict in his second letter what he said in his first letter. See, they had feared that they might have missed the return of Christ. And one thing Paul was teaching in 1 Thessalonians was the imminent return of Christ, that he could come at any time. So Paul spent the entire first letter of to the Thessalonians urging them to be watchful, to be expectant of his return. And even Christians in the Roman Empire believed that they might see Christ's return in their lifetime. So when Paul taught them 1 Thessalonians, it says when he was teaching them about end times, that they would be encouraged. This was not meant to scare them. It was meant to encourage them. So if you've read 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Thessalonians 5, those are two very common passages talking about the end times. In fact, we're going to look at one of those passages. When it says the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, many people look back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'm just going to read 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 to 18. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So again, the words that he was saying in 1 Thessalonians 4 was meant to comfort these believers. And that idea of being caught up in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 is where you get this idea of the rapture. It's actually based on the Latin word rapturo. It's the same word, the same concept that's being taught when the Spirit caught up Philip near Gaza and brought him to Caesarea in Acts chapter 8. And also describes Paul when he was being caught up into the third heaven in 2 Corinthians 12. It's interesting here, the idea that the gathering together that's mentioned right here in in 2 Thessalonians really is the same concept of Hebrews 10:25, I believe, where it says, "Do not forsake the gathering of believers." So it's really a foretaste. Us here is a foretaste of what it will be like in heaven. It's a small taste of it in terms of the beauty of being with one another. So you have the rapture, that's where people get the idea of the rapture. And then you have the day of the Lord. There were false ideas, again, floating around that the day of the Lord had come already. And the day of the Lord has always been associated with a day of judgment. Not a specific 24-hour period, but a time of judgment. It was used times during Old Testament history when the day of the Lord was poured out on the Israelites, but also referred to a future judgment. And again, some people believe that the rapture and the day of the Lord are two separate events. And what some people believe is that in between the rapture and the day of the Lord is a 7-day or a 7-year period called the tribulation. And so if you've watched the Left Behind movies, that's kind of what you're looking at, is the time during the tribulation. And they look to Daniel chapter 9. And we will spend a little bit of time there next week. But some Christians believe that that both events, the coming of the Lord and the day of the Lord, are the same event. So do you see the difference? That some people believe that there's a time in between them, and some people believe that they're the same event. So regardless of your position, we need to listen to Paul's command starting in verse 3. He says, "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God and object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was with you, I was telling you these things?" So when he says in verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you, Paul's issuing a pretty strong command. In any way reminds us that we need to be aware of the many ways Satan will try to deceive. So the second reminder in this passage, the first one is check your sources against the truth of Scripture. The second reminder is be on guard against any of Satan's means of deception. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come. What is it? It is the day of the Lord. It will not come unless the apostasy comes first. See, the apostasy means to withdraw, to depart, to fall away. And what this is talking about is a global rebellion. A global rebellion where everyone will be in rebellion against God and his Christ. And the man of lawlessness will lead this. And so if you've heard the term Antichrist, that is the same man as the man of lawlessness. Many people believe that. And a lot of the rest of Scripture really confirms that. The man of lawlessness and the Antichrist being that same person. It's this general rebellion or falling away from the Christian faith. And it says in verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians that the coming of the man of lawlessness will be in accordance with the work of Satan. So we know that he's someone that's working for, in accordance with, Satan. And as I mentioned earlier, the Apostle John talks about him as the Antichrist. And next week we'll specifically focus on that piece of it. But those who believe in that 7-year tribulation period between the rapture and the day of the Lord, believe that the Antichrist will appear during that 7-year period. Okay? But the people that believe, the Christians that believe that the day of the Lord and the coming and the rapture is the same time, believe that Antichrist will appear before that. Okay? So it's really an interesting situation in terms of what do we believe? What do we take from this? Because some people actually even believe, and I don't want to get too far into the weeds, that the church will be removed before the Antichrist comes back, or the Antichrist comes. So that's a whole other thing. So again, next week we're going to cover that. We're going to try to cover that more. But right now we need to focus on this concept that the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work. The spirit of the Antichrist is already in the world. And I think we have to recognize that. I don't know if I need to tell you that over the last number of years, I have seen an increase in demonic activity associated with this particular week, this time, Halloween, I mean. And I don't know if you've seen it or recognized it. I remember growing up, my mom is here, she can attest to this, we'll go out trick-or-treating, and I don't remember seeing any of the types of costumes that we see today. I never remember seeing those or being scared of anything that I ever saw, but now I feel like there is just this demonic presence associated with this time of year specifically. And it leads to some questions. And I'm going to put up on the screen something I actually saw this week as I was driving by. And it's not really, I don't want to zoom in too much on it, but I just want to give you an idea. This is in Newton, right downtown Newton. There's some other ones that are just horrendous, but the presence here, I just think we have to really be aware of. We have children that are walking the streets and seeing these things. What are we to make of this? And that leads to the question in terms of this idea of the spirit of the Antichrist being already in the world and the mystery of the lawlessness already at work. It brings up the question, should Christians celebrate Halloween? And if so, in what way? And I think it's appropriate to talk through those things, to think about those things. But I think I want to make a distinction. There's a difference between celebrating and participating in. Celebrating and participating in. Should we celebrate Halloween? I don't believe we should. Can we participate within our conscience, a biblically guided conscience? Well, that really depends. Because some people might find that hard to do so without compromising their faith. And so this is where I think grace is required for each believer to be able to make a determination on what it is that they would allow or not allow for their children to participate in. I know for us personally, we've pulled away from celebrating or not celebrating, participating in. By that I mean going out. I'm not saying that that's wrong to do. Is it wrong for a Christian to dress up in an innocent costume and go around asking for candy? No, in and of itself. But are there things about Halloween that should be completely avoided? Yes. And we need to be careful about that. I like Philippians 1:27. I think that passage of scripture, and I'm just going to go there and read that. As we continue here, just take a little detour. Philippians 1:27, where Paul says this, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So that, I think it's an important thing. If we're going to take place or participate in, I think there needs to be the attitude and the behavior should reflect a life that's been changed, a redeemed life and a heart. And so that's all I'll say about that. It's just, I think one other thing I'll mention, I saw some friends do that lived in downtown Newton. They actually decided that on Halloween night, what they were going to do is they were going to hand out hot chocolate to people. They had lived on a very busy street. And they were going to hand out hot chocolate and tracts to people, sharing the gospel with them. It's like, that's a beautiful thing. You know, to be able to participate and understand that in our culture, people go out and do this, but use it as an opportunity for the gospel. I know churches do that as well. So I think we have to be really mindful and strategic. If you live in a place like that, and if you have people come into your house and to get candy, take a couple tracks right outside. We have a bunch of them. Take them. You can feel free to hand them out with your candy to the kids. An opportunity to share the truth of Scripture. And I think we need to use those opportunities. So let's get back to the apostasy. Apostasy is nothing new. It really began when Jesus was still here on earth. That there were people that, even though he clearly did miraculous signs, there are people that refused to believe. And a classic example, a prime example of apostasy is Judas. To be with Jesus for 3 years and to see all the miracles, but to not have a saving faith. So not everyone who professes faith in Jesus actually possesses a saving faith. So we have to recognize that. Just because someone claims to be a believer, they may not have a saving faith. So we need to help people understand that. But we do see evidence all around us of this. Look at 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. See, the way that we guard against deception and false teaching is to know what the scripture says. You remember, right after Paul, Silas, and Timothy went to Thessalonica, they went to Berea. And the Bereans were the ones that studied the scriptures regularly to know what God's word says. Even Paul. They didn't give Paul a free pass. They said, I'm going to look at scripture to make sure what you're saying is accurate. And so nobody gets a free pass. We need to all be accountable to what scripture says. And we also need to follow Paul's teaching to Timothy and to learn how to handle the scriptures accurately and carefully. It's very important right now. And to let the Bible inform your worldview. So let me ask you this. What does the rest of the Bible teach on these concepts that we've talked about? There's lots of different positions a believer could take. And I've studied the different positions, and I know there are godly people on different sides of what's going to happen on the end times. So I think we need to recognize that there are people, and there are great resources to look into. But I think what we need to understand is some of these reminders. This third reminder here is to be anchored in the truth that Jesus is coming again. So our last reminder this morning, to be anchored in the truth that Jesus is coming again. Yesterday, we went out on Swartzwood Lake and had an aluminum boat, took it out on Swartzwood Lake. And I don't know, yesterday, the wind was nuts. And we were on the lake and two different boats went out. Okay, I was in a boat. I had a boat, and my dad actually, he was on another boat. And we're on Swartzwood Lake. And there was a main difference between my boat and his boat. His boat had an anchor. Mine didn't. So anytime I would stop for a second, I had Silas with me in my boat, and he would, you know, cast out, he was casting out. And my boat, by the time basically I turned around, my whole boat would get turned around and go to where his bobber was. It was like, I needed an anchor. And I think that's critical for us. Without an anchor in Christ, we will easily be pushed around by the winds of this world. So don't be easily swayed. Check scripture. Use these reminders to check your sources against the truth of scripture and to be on guard against any of Satan's means of deception and to be anchored in the truth that Jesus is coming again. And I think the scripture passage that was read this morning, that Aidan read, provides us with a great perspective as we wait for his return. The grace of God has appeared and has offered salvation to all people. See, Jesus was sent to rescue us from the penalty of eternal death. It's like the song, "The Lord is my salvation. The grace of God has reached for me and pulled me from the raging sea. And I am safe on this solid ground." And that grace of God, it says, teaches us to say no to sin and to live self-controlled lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, Jesus, who gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify a people that are his very own. And I think in the midst of all that's going on in our culture, The Lord is doing his work in his people. And I would encourage you, especially right now, is to spend time with the Lord. Look to the Lord for guidance and strength. If people are saying things, check it against the truth of Scripture. But also recognize that Satan is a deceiver and a liar. And he is out there trying to deceive believers. That's why we must be anchored in the truth that Jesus is coming again and in what God's word says. And so I'd encourage you just to, this week, spend time in prayer. Pray for people around you that are looking for answers. Pray for people around you as they think about casting a vote. Pray for those that God places in your life and trust his word. Next week, we'll get into some of the more detailed areas of end times. But for now, those reminders, let's pray. Father God, we thank you and praise you for your love and your work and your word. And Lord, in the midst of challenging scripture passages, we, Lord, need to be reminded that there are false teachers out there looking to deceive. And we pray that you'd help us to be grounded in your word, that those people, in accordance with what Satan's doing, want to deceive believers. So we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be led by the Spirit. And finally, Lord, we just ask that you'd help us to be grounded in the reality, Lord, that you are returning and you're coming again and that you keep your promises. And we just ask, Lord, in this time that if we're unsettled with what we see around us, that you just remind us to fix our eyes on you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.